For a church to effectively fulfill their calling, their commission, both the pastor and the parishioners are to satisfy their God-given responsibilities. I have a responsibility before you, and you have a responsibility before me, before your pastors. And for the pastor, he is to faithfully preach the word. If a pastor doesn't preach the word, if he doesn't faithfully preach the word, he's not a pastor. A shepherd feeds the flock, the sheep. And so he is to, as 2 Timothy 4:2 tells us, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And he does so while he meets the qualifications found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the qualities found in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, for the parishioners, included in their charge is the church's obligation to their pastor or pastors. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 25, Paul notes several services that the church is to render their responsibility before their pastor. For example, in verses 17 and 18, Paul states that the church is to honor their pastors. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So churches to honor pastors, their pastors who are faithfully, who labor in their work to speak forth, preach forth the word of God. Then in verse 19, the church is to defend their pastors. Verse 19 says, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And let me just say that this is so important because you always have someone in the church who's upset with the pastor or pastors. Isn't that true? I mean, it's always the case. And so it behooves the church, especially if it's not true, to defend the pastor, to say, hey, that's not true, and you don't have proof that that is true. Can the pastor defend himself? That doesn't always come across, does it? But when the church defends their pastor, what a difference. And then following in verses 20 and 21, the church is to reprove their pastors. When there is a situation, when there is a sin, when there is a problem, verse 20 and 21, them that sin, rebuke before all that others may also fear. And then verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. And then in verses 22 through 25, we see that the church is to refresh their pastors, and then it's to rightly choose their pastors. And so we're going to look at these last two points tonight. The church is to refresh their pastors and then to rightly choose who pastors their church. Well, under the responsibility to refresh their pastors, Paul said to Timothy, the pastor at the Ephesus Baptist Church, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now, Timothy had obviously committed himself to a total abstinence from alcohol. And most likely the primary reason was to avoid being a stumbling block, especially to a weaker brother. For we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, but when ye sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat or we could substitute meat for drink, make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh or drink no wine while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Well, Paul's personal concern was, yes, your commitment is worthy, and you have a strong and needful testimony, but Timothy, your case involves your health, your well-being. Now, please understand, water in the ancient world was not always pure, meaning it could carry diseases such as dysentery And so Paul's advice was, Timothy, for health purposes, drink a little wine, which will help safeguard you from the sickness producing effects of contaminated water. Use a little wine. Notice he said a little wine, not in a recreational way, but in a medicinal way. And using alcohol to purify water was an ancient practice that was common among the Greeks and the Romans and the Jews. They mixed a solution of 50% water and 50% wine for their hydration needs. So this was not just something that Paul pulled out of the air. This was something that was practiced in those days. Why do we not need to do that? We have purified water, and so we don't need to use a little wine in this regard. So here was Paul's way to refresh Timothy. I can tell you I love to drink water. I have developed a taste for water. It really does refresh me. The strongest recreational drink, I guess you could say I have, are Gatorade, Powerade, and lemonade. So I'm in that category. But I don't want to drink wine because I know that would be a stumbling block to someone else. I don't want to be a stumbling block. Can you think of a way that you can refresh a pastor? A note. Excellent idea. Someone else. Pray with the pastor. I'll tell you, I would be so blessed, and I'll be very candid when I say this, if you'd say, Pastor, can I come by tomorrow and have prayer with you? Yeah, sure. Come on. Someone else. So often a pastor, when he gets news, it's what? Bad news. What a refreshing message of encouragement and hope when you can say, Pastor, let me tell you about an answer to prayer. You know what? When you rejoice, I rejoice. Come alongside and say, Pastor, is there someone I could visit? Is there something around the church I could do to help? I try to refresh you every time you come. I really do. And when you can refresh me and refresh Pastor Beck, you know, Pastor Beck and Jacqueline just had COVID. How many of you reached out to them? I hope you did. But boy, that's how you refresh. That's how you encourage your pastor. I mean, we're human too. We have feelings too. Well, we come to the last of the church's needful services to their pastor, which is the church's selection of their pastor. And this needful vetting begins with the church being careful and cautious in the selection process, which requires that a church heed Paul's advice in verse 22, lay no hands suddenly on no man. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Before you leap, church, you are to be sure you look, which means a church must do their homework. They must thoroughly investigate the pastoral candidates they are considering, for as verse 24 tells us, some men's sins are open beforehand. They are quite evident. In other words, some men, some pastoral candidates, really you know they have issues, they have sin in their lives, and therefore they are to be quickly rejected out of hand. Their sins clearly precede them to judgment. Now the judgment here, spoken of in verse 24, is not some final judgment of a believer or the believer's judgment. Rather, it refers to the church's assessment of the man's fitness to serve. And then for others, verse 24 says, they follow after. In other words, their sins are hidden and not evident beforehand, but they do come to light during the church's assessment process. In other words, when the church, when the deacons question this man, hopefully, if there's sin in that man's life, it's going to become evident. But then there are men who are obviously well qualified to serve. For verse 25 states, likewise, also the good works of some are manifested beforehand. In other words, they're plainly seen. During the examination process, these men are readily found qualified to serve as a pastor. And they that are otherwise cannot be hid, which we see at the end of verse 25, which tells us that time always tells what is really in the heart of a man. The good, the bad, the ugly, sooner or later will meet the light. And so this selection process, this due diligence, this proper caution is so vitally important. If the church does not practice this, it will honestly choose the wrong man. And when you choose the wrong man, you become a partaker in the sins of the men who are not qualified to pastor, as verse 22 tells us. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other man's sins. And therefore, the admonition is, keep thyself pure. Make sure, and I know you say, well, what is the purpose of this discussion? I'm not going to always be your pastor. Pastor Beck is not always going to be here. So what's going to happen when you do need to select a new man? I'll tell you, it's good to follow 1 Timothy chapter 5. You want the church to maintain an honorable standing. How many churches, and you see it all the time, maybe a pastor has founded a church and he serves faithfully for perhaps many years, but you know, it's time for him to move on or it's time for him to retire. And what is the church to do? And you know, he's led the church in a biblical way. He's preached the word. He's maintained his integrity. The marriage between a church and a pastor has been a beautiful thing. But too often, you know, that when that pastor moves on, they bring in someone else who really does not have the same heart. And he takes the church in a direction that's not, I would say, is not even biblical at times. And churches that once stood for the gospel, once stood for the word of God, I mean, they have really departed from the faith. Now, New Testament churches need godly men to serve as their pastors. They need men who meet the standards of 1 Timothy 3, and their ministries are patterned after 1 Timothy chapter 4. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, verse 14. And when the church, and again, as goes the pastor, so goes the church, but when the church is divinely led to those right men during the selection process, it is then the church's responsibility to honor them, to defend them, to refresh them. But when there is sin in the pastor's lives, the church must reprove them. Then the church will be effective in its calling and commission, for again, both the pastor and the parishioners are satisfying their God-given responsibilities. So my encouragement to all of us, as a church, let's not share in other people's sins. And we will not, when we disapprove of the sins of others, we don't ignore them, we don't excuse them. Number two, when we don't join with other churches who are spreading heretical teaching. Number three, we don't share in the sins of others when we are an example of the believer in word and conversation and charity, spirit and faith and impurity. And then we talked about potential pastors sometimes having hidden sins. Remember, what one sees on the outside isn't always an accurate picture. So we need to do our homework when choosing or adding a pastor. We need to wait on God for his leading, his direction, his will. Friends, the whole point of this portion of Scripture is Paul wanted the churches under his care to have qualified pastors. And may Westside always desire the same.